As we get started today, I would encourage you, if you have your Bibles or if you got them on your phones, those work just as well. We are going to begin in the book of Hebrews today. If you remember, we have spent, believe it or not, my count was 61 weeks in Mark. So we don't get anywhere fast in God's Word, but as Bobby has drilled into my head, we got to be somewhere. So we take our time as we look at God's Word, we contemplate it. And so today we're going to begin the book of Hebrews, and I want to give you a 20,000 foot overview. Why, who, what, all of those things. So as we get started today, let's bow our heads and ask the Lord's blessing. Heavenly Father, what a joy and a privilege to gather here today on this beautiful day, to be able to lift our hearts and minds to You in worship. And now, Lord, we ask You to meet with us as we contemplate Your holy word that You have inspired and You have preserved, that we might be edified, we might understand You, we might worship You. So we ask, Lord, that indeed You will meet with us now. We pray these things in Your Son's glorious name. Amen. Now what I'm going to do is to start, since we are doing an overview in the book of Hebrews, I'm actually going to read the beginning and the end of the book. So you're going to get to cheat. You ever done that in a novel? You go back and you read the very ending and the beginning? And that's what we're going to do. But it's for a purpose. So let's start with Hebrews chapter 1, the first three verses. Hear the word of the Lord. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purifications for sin, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. What an amazing thing. The author of Hebrews jumps right in with some pretty intense theology, and we'll go back and we'll look and talk about that a little bit later. But then turn all the way to the last chapter, and no, we're not going to do the last verses, but we're going to finish with a doxology. Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21, and hear this doxology as he finishes. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, may He equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. What an amazing way to start and end a book. And so, what we need to do first is ask, why in the world should we look at the book of Hebrews? Number one, let me give you some background info. It was written to believers like us. It was written to, I would submit to you, and I'm reading between the lines, and you can decide if you agree with me, but as you read the book of Hebrews, you're going to find it was people who were nearing exhaustion as they went through life. They were dealing with trials and struggles. They were trying to live according to the gospel. They're like, is this all there is? They were downtrodden, literally, at times. And so the author of Hebrews was challenging them, guys, do you know who Jesus is? Hello? Whoa, wake up. He's awesome. He's superior. He's better. And so I'll make it really simple for you. You're going to hear a phrase a lot. Jesus is better. So while we're in the book of Hebrews, y'all ever have people go, well, what'd the pastor talk about? And you're like, I don't know. I forgot because half of y'all are sleeping anyhow. I'm going to make it really easy for you. While we're in the book of Hebrews, you can safely say, he said Jesus is better. That's it. That's all you got to walk away from. So that's what you're going to find again and again and again in this book. And what the author of Hebrews is doing is he's lifting our thoughts from this world, the present, the here and the now, and he's pointing you to the superiority of Christ in everything. You don't need all the junk in this world. Yeah, Satan is out. There's other people who are telling you all this other stuff is better, but you don't need it. All you need is the sufficiency of what Christ has done on your behalf, because, oh, how did the doxology go? The great shepherd of the sheep, he's got you. That's the bottom line. So, as we look at this book, that's going to be the encouragement, and that's why we need to study the book of Hebrews. We've just finished the Gospel of Mark, which looked for us and pointed us to the fact that Jesus came as a king, but a king completely different than anybody expected. And what did we do? We treated him like a criminal. But Jesus, according to the sovereign, preordained plan, laid down his life to redeem us. And so now Hebrews follows on in a beautiful finish and reminds us, okay, now let's look at this from the terms of a little bit of a Jewish mentality. And we're going to see that again and again. Now, the natural question is who wrote Hebrews? If there were certain elders still here, they might say, oh, of course, Paul. And if you have a King James Version, you'll see that the uninspired, and I underline that, uninspired heading in your King James Version says, the Epistle of Paul, the Apostle to the Hebrews. I don't agree with them, sorry. I don't think Paul wrote it. And you go, why? Well, let me give you some reasons. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, look at it. It says this, the author writes, how should we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. Now, basically the author is saying, I heard the gospel, and the implication is through the apostles. Paul, how did he get the gospel? Remember Galatians chapter 1, verse 11? Paul writes this, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel was preached to me is not man's gospel. For I didn't receive it from any man, nor was I taught it by any man, is the implication. But I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Remember on the road, and then it appears that there were some supernatural issues that Paul was enlightened through that. And so, that gives you a little bit of question. Did Paul write it? I don't think so. The other thing is the style of the book. It just doesn't fit Pauline letters. Go read and look in every one of Paul's letters. What's the first thing that he does? This wonderful, sweet little greeting of some sort. And then he jumps into some theology and then practical application. Now you'll find you could divide the book of Hebrews into theology with some practical application. What's missing? The personal greetings. Paul, when Paul writes, he gives a personal greeting. You know it's from Paul. He's like, I'm an apostle and I want you to know I wrote this and this is for you. We don't find that in the book of Hebrews. So who wrote it? We don't know. I'll give you my theory. I think it's this. Hebrews is a series of sermons that have been combined into a book by an early pastor. A pastor who was ministering to early Jewish converts, probably a lot of priests within that congregation. Because we find in the book of Acts, it says many priests converted and believed Jesus Christ. And so I would submit it's a church there. Probably, I tend to lean towards, it was probably a church over in Alexandria. But you know what? None of that's inspired. This is all speculation. We don't know. But here's the message that you're going to find again and again. He is writing to Christians who have been converted from Judaism. Now think about that for a moment. Our worship is really, really simple. Okay? We got a band in a box. We show up here. And we got everything. Now can you imagine if you were in Old Covenant worship? We'd need an altar. I'd need robes. We'd need incense and censers, and I mean, worship was really pretty profound, wasn't it? It was showy. It was a spectacular sight when you went to the temple. And so some of these Christians are going, is this all there is? You just keep talking about Jesus. I want all that cool stuff. You know, that was kind of... You ever talk to a converted Roman Catholic? One of the things I find is that they were like, we love all that, you know, the incense and the pomp and the circumstance. And it's like, I get it, because we're humans. We love these other things. And so what I would submit to you is this is a pastor who is dealing with these Jewish converts who are now struggling with wanting to go back. And in fact, could I even go this far? It's possible that these converts were actually thinking of leaving the church. I think I'm going to go back over to the temple for a while. Yeah, we'll take Jesus with us, but we're going to go back to the temple system. Now, think about that for a moment. I'm going to go back to re-sacrifice when Christ has done everything we need. But that's the message that this pastor is dealing with. And that's not uncommon. Think about all of Scripture. Remember all the Old Testament? God comes in, His people, the nation of Israel, is in Egypt. And they're under bondage and slavery. And then God comes in through Moses and says, I'm going to take you out. I'm going to bring you to my land. I'm going to give you blessings and so on and so forth. And what happens within days of being released from Egypt? I want to go back. You know, we had leeks and onions and we had meat in our pots. And isn't that amazing how we as human beings, and you're guilty of it too, I am. You have to point my eyes to Jesus every day because it's so easy to get caught up in the things of this world. And that's what I believe was happening with these Hebrews. They were going, well, that was pomp and circumstance and I kind of liked that. So I'd like to go back to that. And so that's what they were saying. Is, couldn't we just keep Christ and go back to our old ways? There's this longing to go back. There's longing for something different. We have it in our church. I've had people go, you know, if we had a light show or fog machines or, you know, we got, you know, a band or... Okay, yeah, we could do all that. But we are about Christ. And His perfect work on our behalf. And so, we have to ask ourselves a question. How does this relate to me? Well, the book of Hebrews is written to folks just like you and I. People who are, how does the song put it? My heart prone to wander from the God I love. Can you identify with that lyric? I can. Every time I wake up in the morning after I've gone to sleep, I'm like, what's happening today? Oh, that's right. God loved me. And He redeemed me. Now how do I serve my God? I wish I could wake up and just say, I'm here, Jesus. But we fall back. And so what these believers are doing are just like you and I. They were struggling with living out the truth of the gospel joyfully and obediently. How many of y'all struggle with joy in your life? It's hard. I mean, come on, this world at times... It stinks. It's fallen. It's messed up. And so we struggle with that on a regular basis. Sometimes we go, is that really the reality that Jesus could have done this work and I'm now totally free and made right with God? I mean, do you ever struggle to believe that? I do. That's the reality of the gospel. And that is why Hebrews is a book we need to read and study. And as I've said, I believe it was written by a pastor who is caring for his people and saying, hey guys, Jesus is better. I want to remind you that Christ is indeed the risen Messiah. You've got people still, you can go talk with them and they have seen the risen Messiah. Remember, this is early on. Quite frankly, Hebrews is written, I believe, before AD 70, the destruction of the temple. And so they could go back to the temple. Now, I think this group of believers was probably way over in Alexandria. So it was a hike, a long hike. But, okay. And what the pastor is doing is going, guys, it's all about Christ. Christ is superior to this. He's superior to that. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than Joshua. He's better than Aaron. What else you want to compare him to? Jesus is better. And that is the message. If you will, you could put it this way. Christ died once for all, and Christ has established by His blood a new and better covenant. And now in His exalted state, He sits where? He sat down at the right hand of God. Remember how we just read that? He's not still walking around doing work. He's done. He sat down. It's complete. And He now intercedes for you and for me. How amazing is that reality? And so the pastor is going, quit trying to go back to the old ways. It isn't going to work. And remember, I think a lot of the Hebrews in this church are former priests. We know that the New Testament in the book of Acts, it speaks that many priests were converted to the faith. And so can you imagine the priest going, you know, we could just do a little sacrifice. But think of the blasphemy that's involved in that. And that is indeed what I think this pastor is addressing. And you go, why do you say that? Hebrews 8:13. In speaking of a new covenant, He, Jesus, has made the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. In other words, the pastor's going, things ain't quite the way they were at the temple, are they, anymore? Things have gone downhill since Jesus. Remember the curtain kind of got ripped? There was something new going on, the new covenant. You see, and this is what the pastor's having to remind his people. It's like, quit trying to go back to all these rituals. Christ is all you need. Quit trying to go back. Now, what are some of the symptoms that were happening in the lives of these people? Sort of like the symptoms that happen in your life and in my life. One, they were no longer studying God's Word the way they needed to. They were not turning to the Word alone. They were going, you know, we really liked all the trappings and the pomp and the circumstances and, you know, the visual representation of atonement and all these things. And that's better. The Word isn't enough. And why do I say that? Look at Hebrews 5:12. The pastor is saying this. He says, by this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again. In other words, you quit reading the Word. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he's a child. But solid food is for the mature and for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So, brother, sister, you need the Word in your life. You need to eat on it. You need to chew on the meat of God's Word on a regular basis. You do not need me to digest it for you. There is a time we come together and worship and we lift our hearts and our minds to Christ. That's part of corporate worship. But you also need to be eating and supping richly on the Word of God. The other thing that we find that these early believers were doing is it appears that they were giving up on the church. Look at Hebrews 10:24. The pastor says this, and consider how to stir one another up to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see that day drawing near. You see the things, what he's hitting on there? He's like, the pastor is warning his readers, his hearers, the dangers of being like their ancestors. Turning away, failing to gather together, failing to love one another and serve one another and encouraging one another. And so, I think these words are given to remind them, you've got the church, the body of Christ, and you need to participate. You need to faithfully participate and not neglect to meet together. Because remember, think about the Jewish community. It was a culturally tight community. They had rituals, they had cleanliness laws and unclean laws, and so you tended to flock with other Jews. Why?
But you couldn't go deal with the people in the community, could you? Because you would be unclean. And so it created a tight-knit community. It created this wonderful, can I use the word koinonia? A time of fellowship. And they're going, well, we don't have that anymore. And I would submit the author of Hebrews is going, yeah, you got Jesus. It's around Jesus that this community is going to be built. That is going to happen. And you need to remember that Jesus is far better than the law. Jesus is far better and thou shalt not and thou shalt do this. And you got Jesus. You don't need any more. And so that's the message that he's bringing. That Jesus' blood has atoned for sin once for all. What we also find is that the author of Hebrews tells us that it's not that the Jewish faith was broken, but it's now been replaced. Jesus is indeed better. And that's the reality. When we look at the work of Christ, Jesus has come once for all. He has shed his blood. You don't need all of these repeat things. And you'll find as we get into the later chapters of Hebrews, the blood of goats and bulls. No, it's done with Jesus. And in fact, the author goes on and says, Jesus has entered heaven itself. He sat down. It's completed. That work is done. And the reason we need to look at the book of Hebrews and take time and go through it carefully is, even almost 2,000 years later, what do? We clutch on to whatever is exciting or new. I can't tell you how many times I've had people go, well, you know, if we did this, instead of simple worship of Christ Jesus. And so we need to realize that Jesus is better. Now, what are some of the things that tempt us? And we're going to see these addressed in the book of Hebrews. But I would submit to you that when we look at our lives, we need to realize we're tempted by a number of things. Whether it's material wealth. Maybe it's better relationships. Maybe it's just being in a relationship. Maybe it's sexual freedom. These are all the false things that are put forth in the world around us. And so what we're going to find as we walk through the book of Hebrews is the author's going to show us Jesus is better. He's better than wealth. He's better than material wealth and comfort. You know, it's amazing how often we can look and say, oh yeah, money can give me everything I want. I can go on vacations. I can have security. You know, if I just have money, then my relationships will work so much better. Now, what we find is when we find Christ, the poorest saint has far more riches in being made right with God than any comfort that we can find in this world. And that's what the author of Hebrews is going to show us, that Jesus is indeed better. We're also going to find that Jesus is better than any kind of relationship. Now, some of you may be going, well, my relationships with my family or my spouse, they're not so good. Or maybe you're going, oh, I just wish I had a relationship. I'm so lonely. It's amazing how we can make that into an idol. What we see is that when we seek to have another human being fill something in our lives, it's never going to work. God has granted marriage as a wonderful blessing. Don't get me wrong. But it can never replace the completeness that we find in Christ and Christ alone. Think about how much we will do to avoid losing a relationship. You ever lied? Think about dating. Dating in and of itself is a complete set of lies. You know, I get all dressed up and look all handsome because I'm not. And put on nice smelling stuff, which most of the time I don't smell good. And I put on this front to be able to get this person to like me. That's what we do in relationships, is we create lies. When we come to God, we realize, I loved it, men's group, Saturday morning, we were all talking and going, you know, You ever thought about the reality that God loved us knowing every single sin we would ever commit? And he still went to the cross. You ever thought about that? For every one of you sitting here this morning, Christ knew all the rotten, dirty things you would do in your life, or may yet do, and he still chose to redeem you. Let that sink in for a moment. He knew it all, and he still redeems you. That's the point. Jesus Christ is better. Only an eternal God can do that. Only the God who knows the beginning and the end. What human being can say the words that are said? Hebrews 13:5. He speaks of Jesus, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Can you think of any human being who can do that? Now, Jesus is better. In our current world, we find all kinds of things going on when it comes to sexual freedom. Now it's gender identity. You know, I don't like the way I was created. I think I'm in the wrong body or whatever. And we see this as freedom, or at least it's put forward. You can be free. You don't have to be under this oppressive idea. But here's the thing. What happens? We've already seen it. For those who have made gender conversions, for those who were involved in the free lifestyle, if you will, they don't find satisfaction. There's study after study after study that it's empty. It's not all it was cracked up to be. I've had people very close to me involved in same-sex relationships, and they're going, it just never met that hole in my heart. Because only Jesus can answer that. Only a relationship with the Creator as He has designed it. And so what we find is Satan has found a wonderful thing to steal away our children, to steal our hearts away, whether it's sexual freedom or gender change. And it's all a lie. Because what we find is with Jesus, no. He has demonstrated true love. He has demonstrated true satisfaction. He said it this way, John 15:13, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." And that's what Christ has done at the cross. He has laid down his life so that we might be redeemed and restored. And we also find the lie in this world that comfort, ease. You know, if I just can get everything done. I mean, how many of y'all have air conditioning and heating in your house and in your car? Yeah, I mean, I'm not going back. I'm sorry. I am not about living without air conditioning, okay? I love my comfort. But think about how many people elevate comfort and ease above what's truly important. They look at Christians sometimes and they go, "You people are weird." And yeah, we are. Because of Jesus, think about what believers will do. I've known people who have moved their families thousands of miles away so they can have an opportunity to share the gospel. Believers are so weird, we will adopt children even when we have a full house. Why? Because we want to show love to those who need that love. I've known believers who have forfeited jobs because they were asked to compromise, to lie, to cheat. They say, "No, I can't do that." Well, then you lose your job. That's fine. I'll do it. Because it's not about comfort and ease. It's about Jesus. It's about glorifying God and bringing... We are labeled as believers often as foolish, ignorant, because we actually believe the Bible, the Word of God, to be the infallible Word of God. What a crazy thing. And see, that's what the recipients of the book of Hebrews, the Jews were going, just stick by the law, that's all you need. Keep up with the sacrifices, you're good to go. And so, they're being chastised by their friends, by their family. And so, it's the reality that Jesus is better, and because Jesus is better, we as believers, we reorder our lives around Christ Jesus and what he's done for us. We don't live safe lives. But one thing I've watched is we live joyful lives because we know Christ has restored us to God. Now, Hebrews has two bookends. We read them at the beginning and the end. The first three verses. You heard those verses. In long ago, at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Whoa, that's pretty intense theology right off the bat, isn't it? That's why I don't think it's Paul. He jumps in deep. He jumps in really deep, enough to drown you. But I want you to pick up a couple of things. The author of Hebrews has reminded you, God has spoken. You ever thought about the grace and the mercy of God speaking? When Adam and Eve sinned, if you were God, would you have spoken to them? Be glad I'm not God. I would have just gone, squish, start over. But God chose to come to them, didn't he? He chose to seek them out when they were hiding. And what you find in the Old Testament is what? God speaks in many diverse ways. He spoke through Moses. He spoke through prophets. He even spoke through a donkey. Remember Balaam's ass? Yeah. God speaks in many different ways at many different times. But what's the author tell us in these early verses? They ain't nothing compared to Jesus, are they? God spoke, oh, how does the Apostle John put it? The Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. Do you see the beauty and the majesty of that reality? That what he's saying is, okay, that was all neat stuff, and God was speaking to us. But now, in these last days, it's about Jesus. He's way better. He came. He is the Word. He came in the flesh. And even better than that, what did he do? He laid down his life. He shed his blood to redeem us, to get rid of all that old covenant stuff. He's the complete fulfillment of it. And so, because Jesus has spoke, because he has acted, and because he has redeemed it from all of that old stuff, you're free. What an amazing reality. And so what the author does is he starts the book right off by showing you the glory and the majesty of Jesus. I don't have time. We'll look at that in future weeks. The whole idea. Jesus upholds the universe by the mere power of his word. You think on that this afternoon. It's like, Mike, you can have another heartbeat. Dan, you can have another breath. That's the reality of what Christ does. Now that should give you great comfort, especially if you know Jesus. You ain't going nowhere until he's ready for you, and you will go home to Jesus. But we also find that the author finishes with that beautiful doxology of Hebrews 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you might do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. What's he saying? Jesus is indeed better. He's better than this far-off God that so many religions have. Because this God, he came near how? We just spent the rest of the book showing you how Jesus redeemed us. He fulfilled the covenant. He fulfilled all the terms of getting right with God. And then what's the words that he uses, the description of Jesus he uses there? He's the great shepherd of the sheep. Think about that for a moment. how much a shepherd cares for his sheep. Yeah, he takes the staff and he grabs us when we get out of line. But he loves and he cares. He lays down his life for the sheep. And because of that, we're restored to God. This is the same Jesus who is, back at verse 1 and 2, the exact representation of God. He is God. And so the author of Hebrews has given us this contrast of, he is the eternal God who creates by the mere power of his word. He sustains all things, but he's also your shepherd and mine. Never, ever forget that. And so as we unpack the book of Hebrews, week after week, we're going to be amazed at the reality of how Jesus is way better than anything we could ever come up with. And that's what we're going to jump into as we look at this epistle to the Hebrews. Now our last song that we're going to sing is "How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds." Let me read these words for you. I thought they were appropriate and beautiful because we keep saying Jesus is better. That's going to be our theme. But the hymn is this: "How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. It makes the wounded spirit whole and calms the troubled breast. It is manna to the hungry soul, and to the weary it is rest." And then verse 4, "Jesus, my shepherd, my brother, my friend, my prophet, my priest and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end, accept the praise I bring." What an amazing set of words.